turn in your Bibles then back to Jeremiah. We're in the 50th chapter of Jeremiah. We set this study aside last Lord's Day, but we'll go back to it today. Beginning our reading today in chapter 50, verse 9, just as a matter of review, Jeremiah has been commanded to speak against Babylon. God is speaking against Babylon. I would that that would sink in. You don't want God speaking against you. It's not a good thing, to say the very least. And as we see, or are seeing, have been seeing actually, for all through the scripture, God is determined to destroy Babylon to the extent that there will be nothing in it but the wild beast of the field. But the good thing, and there always is, no matter how dark it may look, there always is the good thing. There always are those promises of God that we sang about just a few minutes ago. But the good thing is, and I like to emphasize this, I've said it many times in the past and I'll continue to say it, I love to dwell upon it, and especially in the days that we're living in right now. Because we do have a great hope that in the judgment of God upon sin, that salvation is going to be brought forth. Why? Because it always has been. When God judges sin in the sinner, what is the result of that judgment? Salvation. It always is. When God judges sin in the sinner, when I'm talking about judging it, I'm talking about killing that sin that is in the sinner. I'm talking about bringing conviction of sin that causes one to see the Lord Jesus Christ for who He is and for what He has done. And I'm telling you, by the Word of God, according to 1 John chapter 3, any person, every person that sees Christ as He is indeed the Savior from sin will purge himself of sin that he might be like His Savior. And he that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. To quote the scripture exactly. So this is the good thing about what we're seeing here in this 50, and again will be in the 51st chapter of Jeremiah. We're seeing God judging Babylon and bringing forth His people out of Babylon. And so we begin in verse 9. Well, now I'm going to begin in verse 8 because I want to bring this out more strongly this morning. Remove, he says, out of the midst of Babylon and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans, and be as the he-goats before the flocks. For lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall set themselves in array against her. From thence shall she shall be taken. Their arrows shall be as a mighty expert man. None shall return in vain. And Chaldea shall be a spoil. All that spoil her shall be satisfied, saith the Lord. Because ye were glad, because ye rejoiced, O ye destroyers of mine heritage, because ye are grown fat as the heifer at grass, and bellow as bulls, your mother shall be sore confounded, she that bare you shall be ashamed. Behold, the hindermost part of the nation shall be a wilderness, a dry land, and a desert. Because of the wrath of the Lord, it shall not be inhabited, but it shall be wholly desolate. Everyone that goeth by Babylon shall be astonished and hiss at all her plagues. Put yourself in array against Babylon round about. All ye that bend the bow, shoot at her. Spare no arrows, for she hath sinned against the Lord. Shout against her round about. She hath given her hand. Her foundations are fallen, her walls are thrown down. For it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance upon her. As she hath done, do unto her. Cut off the sower from Babylon, and him that handleth the sickle in the time of harvest. For fear of the oppressing sword, they shall turn every one to his people, and they shall flee every one to his own land. And we'll stop there for the time being. But back in verse 8, again, when we read this, most of us that know the scripture and know fairly well, the first thing I think that comes to our mind is Revelation chapter 18 and verse 4. For this, again, this chapter, Revelation chapter 18, along with Revelation chapter 17, tells us about the judgment of the great whore. That is called mystery. Babylon the Great, mother of the harlots and abominations of the earth. And in conjunction with that, in chapter 18 and verse 4, he said, John says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying what? Come out. Come out of her. But who is he talking to? My people. It's all about God and his people. It's about Christ and his body. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins. That you receive not, of her plagues. And when I think about this, I think about Lot. Remember? Lot's in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible says, Peter says, his spirit was vexed with the unlawful deeds of the wicked. But he didn't come out, did he? At least not until God determined to judge Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. And then he sent his angel to guide Lot out of that judgment. There ought to be a lesson in there somewhere for us. And that lesson is simply the same that we see here. Come out of her. That ye be not partakers of her sins. There is a call to separation. Always has been and always will be. But have we, here's the question, have we separated ourselves from sin and sinners as we should? Or have we been guilty of the same thing that Lot was guilty of? Have we stayed, although our souls are vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, have we separated ourselves as we ought to? Or is it going to have to be that, like Lot, that God is going to have to literally take us by the hand, as it were, and draw us out of that wickedness? But you understand that when Lot left Sodom and Gomorrah, what did he do? Well, he first went to another city, didn't he? But it wasn't any better. And so ultimately, where did he wind up? He wound up in the caves of the earth. There is consequence for sin. Even with God's people, there are consequences for sin. Now, we know that. But sometimes I really wonder, and I talk about myself as well as anybody else, but I really wonder if it really comes down to home to us. We know it, but what do we do about it? That's the question. But here it is, come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Now, we also go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and in verse 14, he says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. What a remarkable statement that is. How incomprehensible in a way that is. And yet it is true. The very God of heaven dwells by the Spirit in His people. In one way, I love to think about that. In another way, it scares me. Because I know also that we can grieve that Spirit. And we need to answer and be obedient to the Scripture that tells us to not grieve that Spirit. Verse 17. No, I'm sorry. We'll finish 16. Now let me read it over. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, because of this, come out from among them, and what? And be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, verse 14 is almost always used as a warning against a believer marrying an unbeliever. Now, I don't necessarily have a problem with that, but in the context of this, that's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about here is believers mixing with the world of unbelievers. And he's talking about the world of believers, the body of Christ, not being associated with worldliness. Not that we are going out of this world, as J.T. said earlier. We can't go out of this world. We've got to live in the world, but we do not have to live of the world. It is good for us to use the physical things of the world. There's nothing wrong with the physical things of the world unless we make an idol out of them. Now, we can worship the creature more than the Creator, who is God blessed forever. We can do that. But as long as we use the world, as Paul puts it, and not abuse the world, then God has given us these things to enjoy. Nothing wrong with that. That's not the world that there's a problem with. The world that there's a problem with is the world of ungodliness, the world of idolatry, the world of covetousness, the world of wickedness, the world that despises God. Love not the world, neither the things of the world. Right? But he's not talking about the physical world so much as it is, again, that spiritual world. That world that is at enmity with God and at enmity with His commandments. For the carnal mind is not subject unto what? The laws of God, neither indeed can it be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot serve God, right? But ye are not in the flesh, if so be that the Spirit of Christ dwell within you. But now, if the Spirit of Christ dwell not in you, ye are not of Christ. You're none of Christ. So this is what we're talking about here. This is what Paul is talking about here again. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. In other words, the term yoke again is used several places in the Scripture. One of the most well-known places, of course, that it's used is in the latter verses of the 11th chapter of Matthew, right? Take my what? Yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. What is he talking about there? He's talking about the same thing that he's talking about right here, except from the opposite point of view. We are to be yoked to Christ. But the fact that we're being yoked to Christ tells us that we're not to be yoked to the world. Because those two things are opposed to one another. The world knoweth us not, right? Because it knew him not. So this is what we're seeing here. Now, God is calling then, in the 50th chapter of Jeremiah, he is calling his people out of Babylon. Now, in our day and age, again, he's calling us out of mystery, Babylon the Great. The mother of harlots and abominations of the whole earth. Now, we will get into that hopefully as time goes on again. Mystery Babylon the Great. There's three designations there that are given about this great whore. First of all, it's a mystery. Which speaks of, again, things that have to do with the Spirit. Secondly, it's Babylon the Great, In other words, this mystery, Babylon, this one, this great whore that John is being told of in the 17th chapter of the Revelation and the 18th, beginning with chapter 17, is a modeled after, if you will, this Babylon that we are talking about right here. And this Babylon that really goes all the way back to Nimrod. Wickedness. Egypt, if Egypt stands for sin, Babylon stands for wickedness, especially as it has to do with idolatrous worship. But it stands for wickedness, iniquity. Now here's the strange thing about this. We've already seen, and back over in Jeremiah chapter 24, in verse 4 says, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans. For what purpose? For their good. Can you imagine that? You're going to send them over there for their good? Well, you know, God allows a lot of things, or He brings upon His people a lot of chastisement, doesn't He? For what purpose? For our good. We're actually told that if we beat our children, what's going to be the result? They won't die, Brother Dale? I thought they would kill them. They would just beat them to death, huh? They ought to. In other words, the chastening of the Lord sometimes make you wish you were. Sir? It is exactly the same. That's what He's talking about, really, isn't it? Yes, it's good. If we chastise our children, it's because we love them. Why can't people understand that? Well, they don't want to. They simply do not want to. But if you beat them, they will not die. In fact, He says, if you beat them, you will deliver them from death. Now, I know that's contrary to the world's way of thinking, but that's what we're to come out of. Right? We're to cut ourselves loose from all of this vain philosophies of man that are always eternally opposed to the living God. The God of holiness and the God of righteousness and the God of justice. Come out from among them. Don't be partakers of their sins that you may not be or receive of their plagues. But, as we said so many times before, where there's a negative stated, there's a positive replied, and vice versa. Where there's a positive stated, there's a negative implied. And so here we see that you receive not of her plagues. It's implied that if you don't come out from among them, you will receive of those plagues. Call yourself Christian all you want to. But if you do not come out from among them, you will receive of their plagues. And folks, those plagues are eternal death. It is eternal death. So here's what we're seeing here in these in this scripture. Remove out of the midst of Babylon, go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans, and be as the he-goat before the flocks. Now, if you would turn over to Zechariah, that's the next to the last book in the Bible. In chapter 2, beginning at verse 6, here he says, "Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north." Well, what is the land of the north? Well, that's Babylon. "Saith the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you," what do they touch? "The apple of his eye." That's a great thought, isn't it? You know how much God cares for his people? Well, there it is, right there. It says, anyone that touches one of his people, he touches the apple of God's eye. Wonderful, wonderful thoughts. "For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me." And when he talks about being a spoil to their servants, he's talking about Babylon. And this reminds us also of the coming out of the people of Israel from Egypt when God led them out from underneath that bondage. But what did they do? They borrowed of their neighbors, right? And they got gold and silver and all kinds of goods from the Egyptians. God is going to deliver his people, and he is going to avenge his people of those that have oppressed them and been their captors in a measure of speaking. Verse 10, "Sing and rejoice." And we talked about this also a couple of weeks ago. Again, back over in the 18th chapter of the Revelation, we find there that the apostles and prophets, those of God's people, are going to rejoice over the destruction of mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Our time of rejoicing is ahead of us. Now, as we tried to bring out last Lord's Day, right now, while we have very little to rejoice in as far as the world is concerned, we have much to rejoice in God. And as we said then, ultimately, God is our rejoicing. And this is a thing that we must get our hearts and minds engaged in. Is that rejoicing in God and God alone? If God gives us food and raiment, if he gives us housing, if he gives us health, if he gives us money, if he gives us all of these things, yes, we need to be thankful for them. We need to receive them with thanksgiving. They are from God. God opened his hand and satisfied the desire of who? Every living thing. They are from God. But dearly beloved, we also need to have this mind that if God removes everything from us, but His knowledge. We need to be able to still rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, folks, I know the flesh cannot do that. But the Spirit of God can and will. Now, we're not presumptuous to declare how we will just endure to the end. But I trust that we are wise and we will say, by the grace of God, we will endure. But sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined in the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. So be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Now you can cross-reference there Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1 if you would like. Because in the opening of the seventh seal, or before the opening of the seventh seal, there is silence in heaven for the space of about half an hour. God is getting ready to avenge His people. So come out. Remove out of the midst of Babylon. Verse 9, for lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall set themselves in array against her. From thence all she shall be taken. Their arrows shall be as a mighty expert man. None shall return in vain. Now, He's going to raise up mighty nations against Babylon. Now, historically, we know that was the Medes and the Persians. But spiritually speaking, as we go over into, again, the 17th chapter of Revelation, and we'll not turn over there right now for time's sake, but if we go over there and read that, we find that there are 10 kings that are going to give their power, authority to the beast. They're going to come submit themselves unto the beast. And what are they going to do? They're going to destroy mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Rejoice. I don't know whether I'll even bring this up at this point or not, because we don't really have time to discuss it. But there is a great misunderstanding among the so-called churches today about this thing of loving your enemy. Certainly, we do not hate our enemies in the sense that we desire the day of the Lord. We know it's going to be darkness and not light. We know it's going to be as if a man fled from a lion and met a bear. We know it's going to be as though a man went into his house and leaned his hand upon the wall and a serpent bites him. It's going to be darkness and not light. But dearly beloved, if we love God, we also love righteousness and we hate sin. And I don't care how much they say, oh, well, God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. They got that all wrong. If it weren't for the sinner, there would be no sin. You understand that it's the sinner that sins. It's not the sin that makes the sinner. God is still angry with the wicked every day. And folks, there's only been in one time in the history of this world that the fullness of the anger of God came close to being made manifest. Some might challenge me on this, and I might have to agree with them to a degree. But first of all, the only time that the fullness of the anger of God has ever been manifested was on the cross of Christ. If you want to know just how angry God can get, then study the punishment of Jesus in his crucifixion. And of course, another time that God's anger was manifest in a mighty way was in the days of Noah. Yes, he was manifest in a mighty way in the days of Lot. And it's going to be manifest again in the days of the Son of Man when he comes again without sin unto salvation. But here's a taste. Here's a taste of it right here. In his dealings with Babylon, they shall set themselves in array against her. From thence she shall be taken. Their arrows shall be as of a mighty expert man. None will return in vain. In other words, every judgment that God is going to send against Babylon will meet its mark. Not a one will fail. And of course, this reminds me of another scripture. For all the word of God goes forth, and it does not go forth in vain, does it? My word shall accomplish what? Yeah. The purpose for which I've sent it. Not going to be in vain. Again, many people struggle with that because they expect the Word of God to always accomplish good things. But no, the Word of God is both a savor of life unto life and a savor of death unto death. Verse 10, and Chaldea shall be a spoil. All that spoil her shall be satisfied, saith the Lord. Because ye were glad, because ye rejoiced, O ye destroyers of mine heritage, because ye are grown fat as the heifer at grass and bellow as bulls, because, here's the anger of the Lord. Now here is where you and I begin to rejoice, because of the anger of the Lord that is going to come against those that are opposed not only to Him, but also opposed to His people. Because whoever is opposed to God is opposed to God's people, and whoever is opposed to God's people are opposed to God. Saul, Saul, why persecutest who? Thou me. Well, Lord, who are you? Well, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But who was he really persecuting? It was the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, turn with me to Zechariah again, chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1. In verse 11, and they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sits still and is at rest. Now this reminds me of somewhat of the apostle's admonition where he said, but when they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction shall come upon them as upon a woman in travail. But all the world is still and is at rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? Well, we won't stop there. And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. Oh, listen. God is going to deliver his people. Every time. Now, God, again, sends forth his chastening hand, and he sends it forth. The writer of Hebrews tells us as a scourge. But nevertheless, it's not joyous for the time, but grievous, but afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness to all them that are exercised therewith. The Lord answered with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy, and I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at what? At ease. And then he says, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. In other words, those Babylonians, they took advantage of the situation, didn't they? And they ill-treated the people of God even above that which was appropriate. But God didn't like it. And he's not liking it today. Never has liked it, because he's still, again, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, we won't take time to do it, but another scripture you might want to cross-reference there is Amos chapter 1, verse 11. But here's what he says in verse 12, then, your mother shall be sore confounded, she that bare you shall be ashamed. Behold, the hindermost of the nation shall be wilderness, the dry land and a desert, because of the wrath of the Lord. It shall not be inhabited, but it shall be wholly desolate. Everyone that goeth by Babylon shall be astonished and hiss at all her plagues. That's what they did to Jesus. But in the end, it's going to be the world which is represented again by Babylon, especially mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So put yourselves in array against Babylon. Here's what we're to do. As God's people, we're not only to come out from among her, but we are to rejoice in her destruction. Put yourselves in array against Babylon round about. All ye that bend the bow, shoot at her. Spare no arrows, for she hath sinned against the Lord. Shout against her round about. She hath given her hand. Her foundations are fallen. Her walls are thrown down. For it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance upon her. As she hath done, do unto her. Now this, of course, brings us to Galatians chapter 6, right? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We're all world, sow the wind, reap the whirlwind. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, Paul reminds us that vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And he's referring to the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy. You know, God didn't just say these things once, does he? But he says them over and over and over again. That's a remarkable thing that we see in this book of Jeremiah, but actually, again, in all of the prophets. Every one of those books that we call the prophetical books, we see God warning over and over and over again. Who hath believed our report? And unto whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?